exercise tonight, now I'm conscious before I start how inadequately I can take it up, or any other matter, any other matter for that matter. The precious subject of the person, and in particular, as it is viewed as head, the scripture reminds us that where there is no vision, the people perish, or as the New Translation puts it, they cast off restraint. I dare say we all approach these meetings with a good deal of quiet exercise, the local brethren, but also those coming from a distance. And one has felt that if in any man, any measure, that blessed one at God's right hand can be enlarged before the vision of our souls. I don't mean in the meetings only, but as affecting our lives, our meetings won't be in vain. I have to confess that I'm particularly drawn to the epistle to the Colossians. I think one can see its importance in relation to the day when we live. And one seems to reach, so far as the person is concerned, a climax in the 11th verse of chapter 3, Christ all in all. It was mentioned in the reading twice over that this epistle goes not only for the Colossians but for the Laodiceans. And whereas in Laodicea, Christ is seen as outside, nobody, accounted nothing. The Christian privilege is to see everything in that blessed one, Christ, everything and in all. Now, in order to approach the word tonight with some measure of order, I wish first of all to speak of the importance of reaching the person. Secondly, some of the difficulties in the way. And thirdly, the preciousness of the person. Have been thinking a little these last few days of the sad position we have recorded for us in the scriptures, dear Mr. Doherty read on Monday, that with the conversion of the Apostle Paul, there were some who heard a voice, but they saw no man. And one's exercise would be, as a result of these meetings, that we should not only hear a voice, but
see the man. In Mark's Gospel of service, we find that so far as one that the Lord healed, it is recorded for us that he healed him in two stages. The first touch of the eye, the blind man, he saw a little bit, but he saw better just as he's walking. With the second touch, he saw every man plainly. I judge every man was seen in relation to Christ. And how precious it will be if those who perhaps in the position of Mary saying, they're taking away my Lord, and I know not where they lay him. That every heart in Mary's position might indeed catch a glimpse of the blessedness of this person. Nobody is. Mephibosheth could say, could he not? Yea, no, for as much as my Lord is coming to his kingdom. You'll observe, I trust, I'm sure it'll be plain to all, that what's before my heart tonight isn't exactly a doctrinal explanation of the passages, but only this, that whatever the precious ministry, let us say to it that we reach the person. There was a reference, it was given me by a sister. I'm not sure it will be understood by all, but in Ruth, you recall that she found the man at the end of the heap of wheat. And I believe that God, whatever blessing he will bring us into, if we don't, in the exercise of our souls and the enjoyment of that blessing, reach the person, we haven't reached the end to which God will bring us. Indeed, don't we read that knowledge puffeth up, but love that is the end to which we would reach. For if we hold any blessing apart from the person, there might be a danger of sticking a feather in our cap, thinking what clever people we have been, whereas if we hold in relation to the person, our souls will be prostrated, worship before him. And I believe that is ever the end to which God will lead us. Now, I believe that there are very real difficulties put in the pathway of one who has really reached the person. Concerning blind Bartimaeus, you will recall that the cry had gone up, Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And immediately, the hearing of this dear man's soul was, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You know what happened? Those that stood by said, hold your peace. But the more that he was repressed, so much the more he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And in that procession, we find that most remarkable scene where the Lord of life and glory stood still. moment, those who had been shutting him up, they said to Lion Bartimaeus, "Rise, be of good cheer," he calleth there. He didn't hear the second bidding. He cast aside his cloak. He came right into the presence of the person. And I do believe that oftentimes we pass through these exercises, either difficulties without or difficulties within. In Canticles 5, we have recently been reminded the watchmen and the keepers of the walls. Even so far as the house of Simon the leper, there was one who, contacting the person with lavish already vest on his head, on his feet, the voice was raised, "To what purpose is this waste?" If you read in John's account, you find that the criticism came from Judas. In Mark's account, it affected some of the disciples. In Matthew's account, all of them were affected, saying to this woman, "To what purpose is this waste? Why should you lavish your devotions and your affections and your worship upon him?" We must, beloved brethren, whatever the difficulty that Satan brings in our path, reach the person. And I do believe that if we properly understand him, we shall fall at his feet and worship him. Now, above all else, brethren, and I have two sisters in the brethren, with the brethren, although young, whatever might be the gradation of experience, let us in our innermost beings preserve devotional thoughts, grand thoughts, worshipful thoughts for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I was married for 18 months, I lived with a sister, dear soul. Her Christian vocabulary, I would think, would be about 12 words. "Hallelujah," she said, "praise the Lord, bless him. Isn't it like him?" Her conversation seemed to be within the narrow confines of 12 words. She could recount her conversion, but she knew the person, and those 18 months were some of the happiest I've spent in a house. That is, before I was married. And I think you get the principle of the thing in 1 Chronicles 29. When in that worship chapter, Hezekiah, "Thine is the glory and the power and the greatness and the splendor and the majesty. For thou art exalted above all." Just one little point before passing. There was a moment in the history of Queen Victoria (70 glorious years, I think she reigned) when at a public hearing of Handel's Messiah, the anthem, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords," was played. And when the person in all his blessed dignity, even as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came before the souls of those present and the Queen, she stood up. The greatest queen at the time in the world, doing homage to him. I was just thinking that the other morning of Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, Creator. Our dear brother gave out, Jesus at thy feet we fall. But I venture to think that the one who comes before us in Colossians, and in particular the ninth verse of chapter 2, he has seen in the great glory of any of these, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We have been reminded of the sevenfold headship of Christ. And here, surely, is food for the feeding of the vision. And every one of us tonight, there's a man in the glory of God. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the prayer meetings, there has been exercise for the young. Surely there is need for exercise for us all, that the Spirit might write deeply upon every heart the grandeur and the glory and the blessedness and the beauty and the loveliness of that blessed man there. Sometimes one fears that in speaking of these things, we too little take the reality of them over our hearts. Scripture records for us only two that have seen the man in the glory. One was Stephen, the end of Acts 7, marvelous scripture. He died at once. In 2 Corinthians 12, the great apostle of the Gentiles, caught up into the third heaven, learned the blessedness of the man in Christ. When he came back to earth, he died daily. And I'm just wondering as to how far we've entered into the blessed fullness of a man at God's right hand. We'll refer to that just in a moment. Sometimes, you know, the controversies that have raged in the Church of God help us to understand the significance of some of these verses, like the ninth verse of chapter 2 of Colossians, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Colossians, you're in a battleground. Wrong thoughts were being brought forward concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have looked into church history will be familiar with the Gnostics on the one hand, the Ebionites on the other. I may not carry all with me, but I'm going just briefly to refer to the wrong thoughts they had. Why? Because it serves to enhance the greatness of the verse that's before us. The Ebionites were quite prepared to acknowledge that in the Old Testament God spoke in divers ways, various times, by the prophets. And so far as the person of the Lord Jesus was concerned, they called him merely a prophet. The greatest of the prophets, doubtless. But the light which has come into our souls is that here is the Word, the eternal Word. Here is the Son, ever abiding in the bosom of the Father, the one who has come to earth to make him known, but more, the one who in the glory has all the fullness of absolute deity in the Godhead. And this matter must be insisted upon, because if ever there is one understand the force of the four prepositions in our reading, we must get a right thought of Christ. What about the Gnostics? The Gnostics briefly put God so far away in transcendental greatness, so infinitely removed from man, that to put all that fullness into a body is just beyond their ability to see. The way they deliver it is rather neat and novel. So they think. They have emanations from the Godhead. 1, 2, 3. 30 of these emanations make the pleroma, according to one. Christ comes in as the 33rd eon, Valentinius. Why do I mention this? Only this. That thanks be to God, we haven't got an impersonal God. All the greatness of Godhead is full of glory, certainly, but in a man. And as you read the gospel story and see in Matthew the sayings of Jesus, in Mark the doings of Jesus, in Luke the feelings of Jesus, in John his condescending gentleness, making him great, we are able to refute the Gnostics, because thanks be to God, he has not only been manifest in the flesh, but the soul that these ended is the same water that they sent it out far above all heavens, and he has given the sign of the signet, and he's going to stamp the blessed impress of himself upon every sphere. A very, very brief word in regard to these prepositions. Completed him. Paul shows to us the blessedness of the in Christ position. If you turn over the pages of his epistle, you'll find the expression recurring again and again, in Christ Jesus. There is a difference, isn't there, between in Christ and in Christ Jesus? He saw the blessedness of the in Christ position in the third heaven. In Ephesians 1, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And I stumbled across this the other day, and it did lay in great force to remark about dear brother Mr. Cecil Richardson in September last year. I wasn't present at the meeting, but I heard of it, and the power of it has lived with me since. Seven times, if my arithmetic is correct, you get the expression in Christ Jesus in Ephesians. I have discovered also that you get seven times the expression in Christ Jesus in 2 Timothy. Now, this was what our dear brother said. What is available to the church in the brightest days of its history, that's Ephesians, is available to us in the darkest days of its history, 2 Timothy. And where is the word to come in the saints? Oh no. It's found in Christ Jesus. In a blessed place beyond the possibility of breakdown anymore. And we are complete in him. Now a lot more could be said about the other prepositions with,
I'm sure the only right approach to their understanding is from the tops of the rocks, from Armada, constancy or firmness, viewed from the sanctuary, not from the study. And I was rather captivated by something which came before us last evening in connection with the sheaf of first fruits. The sheaf of first fruits is a sample of the harvest. And in connection with this word, first fruits, I discover from my concordance that this word first fruits is the same word as beginning in Genesis 1, in the beginning God. You might say, what's the point of that? I'll tell you. God had a new beginning in the man of God's right hand. And I believe that it will be a new beginning for all of us in our spiritual history if we see the significance of God's beginning in a man of God's right hand. This head whom we preach just die. He has been dead, but now dead, beginning, he'll die no more. And a new system taking character for himself and atmosphere has now been set up. He is the beginning. But everyone associated with himself takes character from him. And God is the one who brings before us these prepositions. With him, we went through the detail of it. Briefly, one would just remind you again of it. Crucified. Dead. Buried. Quickened, raised, not quite seated, but manifested within. God is going to do all these things for the Christian company within. And I believe that the right understanding of the preposition with gives us an understanding of the preposition of. The body is of. Now, I believe that the true thought of the Colossian epistle is not so much union with Christ. We may reach that tomorrow night. Certainly we had it in Mr. Doughty's word in the fifth of Ephesians. We get rather a constitutional thought. We get a kindred thought. What do I mean by that? I'll tell you. Genesis 24. The one that is to be united to Isaac is to be kindred with Isaac. Now I'm just wondering whether the preciousness of that has ever gripped your soul as certainly has gripped mine. The real man at God's right hand. Thanks be to God, I'm kindred with him. The one who can be united to that blessed one up there is suited to himself. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You might say, well, that's easy. I'll tell you something. But if you say it's easy, you haven't got it. The greatness of that thought, my beloved hearer, is so great. I believe if you say you've got it, it's a certain proof you haven't got it. In fact, I will say something that was on my heart for a long time now, that we only enter into these things, I believe, through exercise and oftentimes sorrow. The principle of it you get in connection with Jacob. He hung him upon his thigh. sun rose upon him. And I believe until we have put it upon our thighs. And God will judge us, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We'll go through fire and we'll go through water. All sorts of sufferings in the schoolroom of experience. But if the end result of it is for the sun to rise upon us, how we'll bless God and say, it was good that I was afflicted. I will say that. That if we have in any measure gripped the preciousness of this, that the body is of Christ, do something which is intensely precious and great. And just this last preposition will derive everything from him. In the Colossians, the apostle commends the church for their order. I suppose in sharp distinction from the Corinthian assembly where all was in disorder. He also commends them for the steadfastness of their faith. I suppose again in contrast with the Galatian assembly where steadfastness of faith was not apparent. But the danger was that they weren't holding fast the head. And the exercise comes home to my soul, and I believe it's true for the Church of God in Laodicea days. Do we see in a man of God's right hand sufficient to draw upon in relation to all the dangers and pitfalls that are presented to us in the second chapter? And without question, blessed be his holy name. There's enough of that blessed one to take us through unto the glory. I had more to say. Except that may the Lord graciously enlarge before the vision of all our souls that vision which wrought such a manifest change in the hearts and lives of men and women at the commencement of the last century, and which I believe will alone sustain every one of us, old or young, or whichever meeting we're in, until that blessed moment when he presents us to himself in glory, outside of this present scene, with all its difficulties and with all its pitfalls.